Hello. Yeah, I'm excited to be here to continue our series talking about folks that throughout history have had their lives radically changed by Jesus. And tonight, we're going to talk about another person who looks, well, he looks sort of like we look. We have things in common with him. Rather than growing up on the Oregon coast, like Michael, who you see here, the guy that we're going to talk about tonight, he grew up near the Mediterranean, so near water as well. He was actually a farm boy, the person we're talking about tonight. His dad was a farmer, so he was a farm boy. And his dad wanted more for him, more than just farming. So his dad pushed him and tried to make him successful and got him the classical education that he needed. To be successful, and education is important, it really is. Now, I should say that the guy we're talking about, he was born in 354 AD, so a while ago. So back then, it really was a classical education, like a Roman education. And what he studied was rhetoric, and rhetoric was a big deal back then. You know, they didn't have TV and movies. There on Blockbuster Entertainment was watching people talk, kind of like you're doing right now. That was it for them. They loved it. They ate it up. And this guy was really good at it. He was like a rock star, a movie star of the day. You know, he was really a big deal. But it didn't last. You know, it seldom does. And he had this incredible experience with Jesus. And he gave all that up. And he became, well, a pastor. A monk, a priest, eventually a bishop. The Bishop of Hippo. Not the large mammal, city in North Africa, Roman city there. He was the Bishop of Hippo. The guy we're going to talk about tonight is Aurelius Augustine. Saint Augustine, as his friends called him, I think. And Augustine, he is a big deal when it comes to being a follower of Jesus. He's actually a big deal just in history. If you're not a follower of Jesus, this is a guy that changed the world. You're going to hear tonight that there's things that are relevant to your story in Augustine's story, no matter who you are, to everyone. So Augustine, historically, many folks would say that the big dogs when it comes to following Jesus are, well, Jesus, duh, then the Apostle Paul, and then Augustine. You know, over the course of history, it starts out with Jesus and Paul after him, and then you go 300-400 years and you get Augustine. And then the next big crazy thing to happen in the church is the Reformation, when Protestants and Catholics are splitting. But even in the Reformation, you see Augustine. You do, because the reformers, Luther, Calvin, Wesley, they were using Augustine's ideas. Interestingly, so were the Catholics using his ideas. Catholics love Augustine too, and his ideas, well, they can be seen as a little contradictory. Well, you know, no one's perfect. So he had some ideas that could go both ways. And I think that's something to note. We all have our blind spots. I sometimes wonder, here at the Vineyard, what are our blind spots? Mistakes we're making that we just don't see. Anyway, Augustine was brilliant, seriously brilliant. We have a lot to learn about how to do life, how to find Jesus, great insights through Augustine. Yet today, we're not going to talk all that much about his great writings. We're not going to talk so much about how he's the father of the Western church. Rather, what we're going to talk about today is Augustine the sex addict. Yeah, sex addict. Augustine, for 15 years, was a slave to lust. It controlled him. And he himself, he said, "I was burning to find satisfaction in hellish pleasures. I ran wildly in the shadowy jungle of erotic adventure." And Augustine, he goes on, he talks about how he was a slave to this, to lust. "Sensual folly assumed dominion over me, and I gave myself totally to it. I was firmly tied by women. The enemy had a grip on my will and so made a chain for me to hold me a prisoner." Augustine was a slave to this, but he's not alone. You know he's not alone. What I'd really like to do, but I'm not going to do, I'd really like to ask all the sex addicts to raise their hands now. Everyone that's addicted to porn. And why stop there? Everyone that has a substance abuse issue. Whatever it is, drugs, alcohol, coffee, gum, anything. Whatever your addiction is, if it's gambling, eating disorders where you're addicted to food, maybe it's the internet, Facebook, Netflix, gaming. And why stop there? We shouldn't lead people out. Maybe it's subtler, like for me. Maybe you struggle. What holds you back is ambition or trying to please people, money. You know, whatever it is that controls you, this would be your opportunity to raise your hand. Things control us. And you know, with all those hands raised, if you just imagine all the hands that were raised, you know what we could do? We could easily look around the room and see who the liars are, because they wouldn't have their hands up. And I'm kind of kidding, you know, I do love you all. But there's some truth in that. You know, if you don't think that you're in the same boat as Augustine, if you don't think you would raise your hand, it might be time to look inside. What motivates you? What do you spend your time, your money, your energy on? What are you afraid of? Afraid of losing? What do you go to for relief? But that's not really the point of all those hands raised. The point for me would be to look around the room and see that you're not alone. So often when we struggle with things in our life, we think we are all alone. But that's just a lie. We all struggle. The truth is that there, for all of us, there's something in our lives that we do that we don't really want to do. If we thought about it, we wouldn't really want to do it. And I know that's true for me. There's still things for me. You know, the truth is, in a way, we're all addicts. We all have something that enslaves us. And sooner or later, we see the chains. We see how it's hurting us, and we long to be free. Well, Augustine found freedom in a powerful, crazy way. Not just freedom from lust, freedom that completely changed his life for the better. We all need that. That's what we're after today, experiencing that kind of crazy freedom. So let me pray, and we're going to go looking for that. God, we welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come, be in our presence. And I pray for freedom today, freedom from the chains that bind us. I pray that every person in this room leaves freer than they came into it today. Be in our midst, Jesus. Amen. All right, we all need freedom. How did Augustine find it? Well, we're in church. The answer is obviously Jesus. 2 + 2 is Jesus. But actually, Jesus is the answer here. He's totally the answer. But how is Jesus the answer? That's really the question. I mean, do you like click your heels together 3 times and say, Jesus, 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 and you're free and you're in Kansas? No, that's a crazy idea. Seriously, it's nuts. But there are lots of odd ideas about how Jesus brings freedom in our lives. Really nutty ones. And that's one way that Augustine's story is helpful. Because Augustine, he tried some things that didn't work, that didn't bring complete freedom. And we can learn from those things. Now, Augustine was a smart guy. He was kind of a brainiac, really. Really smart. He knew a ton about God. He knew what God was about, what God wants. He knew things about God. In fact, when he was young, he prayed one of the coolest prayers that I've ever seen. Augustine prayed, grant me chastity and continence, but not yet. Augustine knew God, and he knew what God wanted, but he was still stuck. He says this, he says, assuredly, all men are vain in whom there is no knowledge of God. But now I was not in vanity of that kind. He had knowledge. I had found God, and now I had discovered the good pearl. To buy it, I had to sell all that I had, and I hesitated. Augustine, he wrote all of these cool things in this little book called The Confessions. And in The Confessions, Augustine goes on to say that he got to a point where he was certain about what he knew about God. Before that, he could always say, well, I'm not too sure about God. But eventually, he knew what he knew. He knew there was a God, and he knew what God was telling him to do, what was the right thing to do. He just didn't do it. See, knowing doesn't automatically mean freedom. It didn't for Augustine, and for lots of us, it doesn't either. Lots of us know a ton about what enslaves us. We know almost everything about our addiction, and we could go on to learn it all. We really could. A lot of us know a ton about Jesus and God. We'd do really well if there was a test. But we don't really know him experientially. Put another way, we do what Augustine did. We hesitate. We know the story, but we don't see that it's for us. We don't act like it's for us. We don't put our weight down on what we know. Knowledge doesn't automatically bring freedom. Never forget, the devil knows more about God than you do. Now, I want to say, let's be careful here. Knowledge of God is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. I mean, if you love someone, you want to know a ton about them, but it doesn't automatically bring freedom. All right, now Augustine's story gets even wilder. Augustine didn't just know God, he loved him. He loved him. This is what Augustine said. I was astonished to find. Now, I should say, before I read this, the Confessions are written as a prayer. The entire book is one long, 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 long prayer. It's really cool how he did this. So he's saying this to God. Augustine says, I was astonished to find that already I loved you, loved God. I was caught up to you by your beauty and quickly torn away from you by my sexual habit. Wow. For Augustine, loving God, it didn't mean automatically finding freedom. That's crazy. Loving God is such a good thing. I mean, we're supposed to do it, but it didn't bring him freedom. I wonder if some of us could relate to that. I mean, just think about it. Many of us, we kind of like God, really. I mean, Jesus, how can we not like Jesus? There's this smart, charismatic, sensitive guy, loves kids, helps people. He's accomplished. You know, he created the world, died for our sins. I mean, he even looks good on paper. If Jesus was on Match.com, all the girls would want to date him. Although, would he be on Match or would he be on eHarmony? That's a good question for you. Anyway, we sometimes get mad at God, but if we don't love him, we sure do. Many of us, we really like him a lot. But look around our lives. Is there really freedom? Is there really freedom there? Is loving him enough for that? It doesn't look like it's an automatic thing. And I say that because I look at history and there's so many people that said they love God that did really bad things. The Crusades, the Inquisition, colonialism, all done by people who said they loved God. But we don't have to look that far. I mean, we can just look in our own lives, in this room. If you're married, you may see this. The wife who says, I love God, but she's addicted to shopping or food or whatever. The husband who's addicted to porn. But you know, I don't really think that we are all just liars. I think in a way, they really do love God, but they're not choosing to do what's right. Maybe that's it right there. Is it just willpower? Is that what will set us free? Making the right choice. Willpower will do it. Maybe what we need to get out of our addictions is a great motivational speaker. That's a joke, by the way. Hey, I want to look at what James Bryant Smith says about willpower. We use these apprentice books, and we have these apprentice groups, and we use books that he wrote, and this is what he says about willpower. When people decide to change something, they muster their willpower and set about trying to change some behavior. This nearly always fails. Approximately 95% of New Year's resolutions are broken by the end of January. Most people assume, when they fail to keep their resolution, that they did not have enough willpower. They think of themselves as weak and feel badly about their failure. This is unfortunate. The reason they failed was not a lack of willpower. In fact, the will actually has no power. The will is the human capacity to choose. If Smith's right, willpower is just the ability to choose, the capacity to do one thing or another. Think about this in our lives. Let's use an example. Me. So let's say I come back from a trip and I'm tired, and so I get in a dumb fight with my wife. And in this, I now have a choice. We're fighting about something dumb, and I can either choose pride, and I can keep arguing until she sees that I actually am right, or I can choose humility and just apologize for what an idiot I am, and the fight's over. It's pride or humility, one or the other. It's like a hinge that swings between one or another. That's our will, or a steering wheel that just points in one direction or the other direction. What Smith is saying is the will doesn't turn itself, just like a hinge on the door doesn't turn itself. There's something else that points you either towards pride, in my example, or humility. I think Augustine would agree with this, with Smith, because it was his experience. Augustine could choose. He could choose either sex, no sex. He wanted to choose no sex so often. He wanted to be free from his addiction, from the guilt of it, but he couldn't choose it. His willpower wasn't enough. All of us are stuck in something. We are. We all have our own battle. For Augustine, it just happened to be sex, and he was really stuck in it. He was so stuck in it that eventually his mom, she thought she could solve this problem. She was just going to get him married. She arranged an engagement. He was going to be engaged for 2 years. And part of how he indulged in his sexual exploits, a big part of it, was he had a woman that he lived with. And they actually had a son together. So when he's engaged, this woman gets sent away. She gets sent away, and she's heartbroken. She leaves. She says she's never going to be with another man. And Augustine, he's upset too by the whole thing. Well, not too upset to just immediately take another mistress. See, the knowledge, the love of God, all the willpower he could muster weren't enough. Have you ever been there? I know I've been there. You look around your life, and a lot of us, we're even pointed towards Jesus. We are pointed toward, I mean, we're in church, for goodness sakes. We think we're pointed towards Jesus, but we see the problem. We see ourselves doing things that we know are wrong. We, if we're honest, we have an addiction. Or maybe it's subtler. We see that, you know, our anger or our need to succeed or please other people, it comes out of us in ways that we hate. And we can't get control of it, and we are torn apart by it. And Augustine, he totally got this. He could have been the first psychologist because he writes about how that feels in a powerful way. I want to share some of what he says. He says, he's praying, so it's a book to God. He's saying, to my amazement, I could not maintain the love I genuinely felt for you, for God, since I was alternatively raised up to you by your beauty and rushed down from you by my weight. I moaned as I hit bottom. The weight was my fleshly habit. This same passage is translated another way. So the words another translator uses is he says, I was not stable in the enjoyment of my God. How many of us are there? We want to follow Jesus. We're after him, but we're not enjoying it. Because we're not free. We're not free to enjoy it. Well, Augustine, he found freedom in an amazing way. He says in the Confessions, it starts out, Lord, my helper and redeemer, I will now tell the story and confess your name of the way in which you delivered me from the chain of sexual desire by which I was tightly bound, and from the slavery of worldly affairs. Now, he starts by talking about his extreme anxiety, how this was driving him nuts. And some of us feel that. We feel the weight of doing the thing that we don't want to do. In Augustine's story, it starts with him being with a friend. He's with his friend Alypius. Alypius. Well, something like that. So he's with a friend, and they're in this beautiful garden. It's in Italy. They're in Milan, Italy, a garden outside of a villa. Think beautiful hedges and fountains. I don't know. That's what I'm imagining. Just this beautiful garden. And with them, they have a book. This book is the writings, some of the writings of the Apostle Paul. Paul was an early follower of Jesus, so what they have is a piece of the Bible with them. And as they're there, Augustine is going crazy with this situation, that he cannot get free. I mean, he is hitting himself in the head. He's pulling out his hair. Eventually, the emotion of it, he starts to cry. And he must have never been to a vineyard because he's embarrassed by that. We cry here all the time. It's normal. He's embarrassed, and he doesn't want to cry in front of his friend. So he runs farther in the garden away from his friend. And then it says, I threw myself down somehow under a certain fig tree and let my tears flow freely. Rivers streamed from my eyes. And now he's calling out to God. He says, why not an end to my impure life at this very hour? God, get me out of this. He's desperate. Have you ever been desperate? I have. That's where the slavery leads to, the sin leads to. Eventually, in some way, some form, we're desperate for freedom. And that's actually a good thing. It brings us closer to God. Now, I love this part. Tolalege, tolalege. As I was saying this and weeping in the bitter agony of my heart, suddenly I hear a voice from a nearby house chanting, probably coming through the hedge, as if it might be a boy or a girl. I do not know which, saying and repeating over and over, tolalege, tolalege. That's Latin for pick it up and read it. Pick it up and read it. Augustine, he stops and he starts thinking, have I ever heard kids say that before? Pick it up and read it. It's not like Ollie Ollie Uncomfrey. Is that something kids say when they're playing a game, when they're doing something? He's like, no, I've never, they don't say that. Augustine stops crying. And he's convinced that God is talking to him and telling him to go back and pick up that part of the Bible, the Apostle Paul's writings, and to just read the first thing he opens it to. So I hurried back to the place where Alypius was sitting. There I had put down the book of the Apostle when I got up. I seized it, opened it, and in silence read the first passage on which my eyes lit. Not in riots and drunken parties. Not in eroticism and indecencies, but not in strife and rivalry, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh in its lusts. Wow, that's what he read. I neither wished nor needed to read further. At once, with the last word of this sentence, it was if a light of relief from all anxiety flooded into my heart. Augustine closed the book, and his 15-year-plus struggle with lust, over, gone. He was free. He spent the next 44 years as a celibate monk. Wow. People don't just change like that, do they? I mean, seriously, one way one day and completely different the next. When I first heard this story, I was skeptical. I mean, really, seriously, Augustine, this happened to you? And God gave me a gift. I was in a small group, a college small group, and I met a woman, and we got to know each other, started telling each other our stories, and she told me that she struggled with lust, promiscuity, and someone prayed for her, and it was gone. The desire was gone, completely gone. This stuff, it happens today. How does it happen? Well, we're back to Jesus, right? It's Jesus. How does Jesus do this? Well, Augustine, he was a thinking guy. He thought about this, and he actually explains. He says how he thinks this happened to him. Augustine said, I am your servant, Lord. You have ripped my chains away. This is all I wanted, to nill my own will. Will yours. Isn't that a cool phrase? He wanted his will gone and it to be God's will. Yet, where from the passing years could freedom of my will be retrieved? From what forgotten deep cranny could it suddenly emerge so I could lower my neck to your gentle yoke and my shoulders to your light burden? Christ Jesus, my champion and rescuer. Okay, this is a little confusing. But what Augustine is talking about here is willpower. And he's saying that he wanted his will to be God's will, and he couldn't do it. What does it say there? During the passing years, all those years, he wanted it, and he couldn't do what his will wanted. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, he could. Wow. He noticed that fact. He noticed what happened to him. It says what happened to him is suddenly it had become sweet to me to be without the sweets of folly. Wow, suddenly it had become sweet to me to be without the sweets of folly. What I once feared to lose was a delight to dismiss. Now, look closely at this part. This is how it happened. You were emptying them out of me, my true and highest sweetness. That's what he calls God, his true and highest sweetness. Emptying and refilling me with you, sweeter than all delights of flesh or blood, brighter than all lights, deeper than all inwardness, nobler than all honor. Emptied and refilled. How did this miracle happen in Augustine? How was he suddenly changed so much? It was God emptying out all the sweetness, all the pleasure of sexual lust, emptying that all out and refilling him with the sweetness of God, with something even better, God's joy. That's how God changes us. That's how God does it. It's a gift, grace. We don't deserve it, but God gives us his joy that changes us, that replaces our desire for those pale things that enslaves us. What this is the hinge swinging. It swings because we have a different desire. God puts a different desire in us that changes the way our will points. Now, when I heard this, and maybe you knew this. Maybe you're like, oh yeah, of course that's how it works. For me, I was like, are you kidding me? This was shocking to me. I was like, no, this isn't how it works, because I had a broken view of how God works. And I got to be honest, I wouldn't have said it to anyone, but I used to think following Jesus was kind of a bad deal. Seriously, it was a lousy deal. When you think about it, what do you do to follow Jesus? You try really hard to get rid of all the naughty things in your life. And I know they're bad for you, but you really have to try hard. It takes a lot of willpower to get rid of them. And then you've got to try hard to do all the good things, to serve people and sacrifice. It's just try harder and try harder, and then maybe eventually you go to heaven and you get something good there, but you got to do it anyway, because who wants to die and burn in hell forever? That's broken. That's how I used to see this. That's not how it works. Think about Augustine. God didn't tell Augustine, try harder, try harder, try harder to give up the thing that gives you pleasure. No. No. God gave him something that gave him more pleasure. God knows that we are motivated by desire and pleasure. He made us that way. It's not a surprise to him. It's okay. He just wants us to desire for our pleasure to come from him. That's how it works. And if you're like me, that's hard to wrap your mind around. It's still hard for me to wrap my mind around that what God wants to do is give me something that I love more than the joy of sex or money or drugs or anything. He wants to give me him. And I do see it now. I see it behind me in the rearview mirror. I see times when I thought, well, I'm going to have to struggle, and I'm going to have to do this, and it's going to be hard. And I look back, and I'm like, wait a minute, God was carrying me with his joy the whole time. It filled me with joy. But when I look forward through the windshield, so often I just still can't see that. And I don't know, maybe I'm dumb. Maybe it's just counterintuitive. Maybe God, he wants some faith in this whole thing. So often, when I look out, it's hard for me to see the fact that this is meant to be enjoyed. Following Jesus is meant to be enjoyed. That shouldn't be a shocker. It's actually in the Bible. Jesus, think about Jesus. What did he say? He said, take my yoke upon you, submit to me, surrender to me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You're going to enjoy it when you have that yoke on. Or even Jesus, when he was talking in John. In John, he says, if you love me, keep my commands. Now, I think it's easy to read this verse backwards. It's easy to read this verse and think, oh, well, that means loving equals obeying. or we have to obey because that's loving, right? But what does the verse actually say? It says obeying results from loving. If you love, if you experience my love, you'll obey. But then, wait a minute, look at 1 John. In 1 John, it says, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. Well, oh, this, obviously, this says loving God means obeying him, keeping his commands. Well, yeah, but it doesn't mean loving him means keeping his commands in a try harder willpower sense. This all goes together, what I just read. Loving God means keeping his commands in a way that's not burdensome. Think about your life. Do you keep God's commands in a way that's not burdensome? If not, maybe some adjustment is needed. Because if it's willpower, if it's just trying harder, maybe that's not really loving him. Maybe what I'm saying is hard for you. It was hard for me, really hard for me. But think about this. Wouldn't it be better to obey God because you wanted to, because you enjoyed it? I mean, do we really want a God who we're like, okay, God, change me. I know it's going to hurt, but do it. Is that how it's supposed to work? No, it's really not. Now, how does this work? One of the prerequisites of this, I want to be really clear about this, is it works on God's timing. For Augustine, for my friend in the small group, for many of us here, it happens in an instant. Really, it does. I don't know if it's an illusion or we're just dumb, but we get a lot of pleasure out of these things that enslave us. We like it. Whatever the thing is that's holding on to us, we somehow want it. And then suddenly, the hinge, it just swings wildly and we want something else. We want God and his love. And that is a miracle. And I've had some of that in my life, but more often than not, no. More often than not, the steering wheel, the hinge, it turns slowly, and there's struggle, and there's loads of lessons along the way. It's up to God, the Holy Spirit, God's presence amongst us. He's in charge of this. He gets to decide how it works. Now, how can we get in on it? How can we open ourselves up to receiving this from the Holy Spirit? Well, first thing is simple. We can ask him for it. We can pray. And think about Augustine's story. He's back in the garden, and what does he do? He calls out to God. He prays. And the whole book of Confessions, like I said before, is a prayer, a book-long prayer. Why? It's not an accident. It's because prayer matters. It's important. It works. Why not start there? Why not just start with, God, get me out of this. I want freedom. I don't want to do the things I don't want to do. Make me more like Jesus. And in that, ask for the trade. Ask for the joy. Ask for that in exchange for what you're desiring now. King David, in the Bible, the Old Testament, he was great at asking for joy. Here's some of the examples I love. David, he said, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze on the beauty of the Lord." Think about that, gazing on his beauty, sucking in his joy, "and to seek him in his temple." Or this one, I love this one too. "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Again, we're all slaves. Slaves to something. Our pride, our eating disorder, our addictions, our need to please. Whatever it is, there's something that holds on to us. Do you know what that thing is? Why not ask for freedom? Why not just ask? I mean, what do you got to lose? Tonight, we're going to have an opportunity. Why not come up and get prayer tonight and pray with someone for freedom? Because this thing that Augustine's talking about, it's still available today. Now, there's nothing more powerful than prayer. But there are other ways for us to open ourselves up to what God's doing, to experience the Holy Spirit. And I want to steal another page out of the Apprentice group books. I want to talk about the triangle of transformation. We've talked about this before, probably because I like to say triangle of transformation. But it's not just that reason. It's actually worked for me. I love this triangle. It brings change in your life. And for me, why I love it is because it gives me something to do. Not just work and willpower and try harder, because that doesn't work. What this does is gives me a way to open myself up to God coming and changing me and giving me his joy. So, first of all, at the top of the triangle, Jesus' narratives. Well, I have some messed up ways of seeing God and the way he works, like I talked about before. I used to think following God was a bad deal. So I read the Bible, and I study, and I let the Holy Spirit change the way I view things to Jesus' narratives. Or another corner on the triangle is soul training exercises. Well, a lot of things in life you have to exercise or practice. And these are just practices that you can do, little things that we can do to open ourselves up to connect with God. All kinds of things, like taking 5 minutes each day to just be quiet and listen to God. Or making a list of all the things God has done to bless you. Or here's a spiritual exercise, drive in the slow lane. Just drive slowly and see what it does to you spiritually. Or there's all the traditional ones, fasting and meditation and solitude. And again, you don't do these things to get better and better at them. You do them because they open yourself up. They open you up to God. These are really, really powerful. Well, they're not powerful. God's powerful. Think about where in your life you could maybe try some of this if you want to see some change, if you want to be open to receiving what God has for you. Because let me tell you, it is totally worth it. I mean, Augustine, if he were here, he would tell you, this was worth it. I would never go back. He would never go back to the lust. And I can say that for myself. I used to be a slave to ambition, to money, to power. You know, I was a Wall Street corporate attorney, and I was good at it. And I would never go back to that. I would never go back to it. What God offers is so much better. I mean, trade up, really. That's what this is about. Trade up. Trade to give away all that nonsense that we settle for and trade up for something that is so much better, gives so much more joy. Now, in that, I feel like I have to give a little warning here. When you go to make this exchange, you're making it with an all-powerful God, and he's in charge. So this will not work the way that you expect it to work. It just won't. And the pleasures from drugs and alcohol, illicit sex, all of those things, the pleasure of God, it's different. It's better, but it feels different. And we get this by grace. Well, grace involves faith. Faith plays a role in this, and it sometimes feels like this is working backwards. Like, wait a minute, God, I have to do this, and I don't feel like doing it. I don't feel any joy in it, and I don't want to do it. And you take a risk on God meeting you there with joy, and he does. And you look back in retrospect, and there was joy all along carrying you through it. And I don't know how that works. There's so many things that you look back, like pain. Often it seems like having these changes in your life, finding freedom, it's going to be painful. It's just a world of hurt. But as the Apostle Paul, he says loads of time, you look back and that pain is nothing. It is nothing compared to the joy. And I wish I had words to better explain this, but I don't. To be honest, you just got to try it. And we're going to have an opportunity. You get a chance tonight to try it. There's one other thing I have to say about this, though, the joy business. God, he gives it to us. He gives us joy and freedom so we can share it with other people. Augustine, when he closes that book, his life is radically changed, but probably not in the way he thought it would be changed. He wanted to go back to North Africa, where the farm was, and set up a little monastery and just like soak in God's pleasure and, you know, bask in his joy. But he, and I'm oversimplifying here, Augustine was basically drafted to be a priest and then a bishop. And all the priceless things that we have that Augustine wrote, they don't come from him just sitting around thinking about God. No, they come from him pastoring, from him loving people, from him sharing freedom and joy with others. And really, that's the way this thing has to work.
I mean, if you've experienced freedom, if you've actually experienced God's joy, you can't keep it to yourself. You gotta tell other people. My friend from small group, she wanted to tell people. She loved telling people about what God had done in her. Now, if you've experienced some of this freedom, and if you're like me, you want more, if you've experienced it, God already is calling you to share it with other people. Just in simple ways. Just to tell your family and your friends and your coworkers and just random people he highlights, to tell them your story, to tell them how you found freedom. They need freedom too. Everyone needs this. Now, it's okay to be nervous about it because some people will reject it. They won't buy it. But what you're offering them is what they need, and there is nothing better than that, even if they don't choose to receive it and enjoy it. All right. We all need freedom. We do. And Augustine found it. He traded the pleasure of his lusts for the ultimate pleasure of Jesus. Do you want that? Do you want to trade up? Do you want the true sweetness that he was talking about? Why don't you stand up with me and we'll talk to God about this. We'll move into ministry time.